Good afternoon, Covenant Hope. Good Friday is the day that we remember and even celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus. But what makes Good Friday good? Death is something that causes much pain and sorrow, something that affects all of us. And though often the world tries to avoid death, this current crisis has brought death to the forefront of our minds. In the end, we are all faced with the reality of death. How will we face it? In the passage that we'll be looking at today, there is a focus both on death and life as Jesus comforts a close friend who had suffered the loss of her brother. Jesus speaks words of life and hope for us in the face of death. You can find these words in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Please turn there with me. Our passage is located at a turning point in John's Gospel. Chapters 1 through 11 describe the rising tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And the narrative is organized around 7 miraculous signs that Jesus performs. He turned water into wine. He healed an official's son and a man who had been disabled for 38 years. He fed the multitudes in the wilderness. He walked on water. And as we heard a few weeks ago from Pastor Ronnie Batchelor, Jesus opened the eyes of a man who had been born blind. Each of these miracles is intended to show us more and more of who Jesus is and why he has come, and to prove that he is the Messiah sent from God. John chapter 11 lays out the final and the greatest sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it teaches us that Jesus is the source of life itself. Chapters 12 and following, the remainder of John's Gospel, follow Jesus' preparation for his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead, and his commission to his people. John tells us why he recorded all these things at the end of the book in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. They say this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Turn with me to John chapter 11, if you're not already there, and look at verses 17 to 27. Let me read them for you. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" There are 2 points that I want to draw our attention to from these verses. The first point will be found in verses 17 to 24, and the first point is simply death. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were dear friends of Jesus who lived in Bethany, a village close to Jerusalem. So Jesus often stayed with them whenever he came to visit Jerusalem, but wanted to retreat from the city. So under the threat that he had been facing from the religious leaders, Jesus had actually traveled away from Jerusalem and gone across the Jordan to the Transjordan. Mary and Martha sent news to Jesus there because their brother Lazarus had become ill, and they knew that Jesus loved him and was able to and he had already demonstrated his ability and incredible power to heal various people from sickness and disability. But when the news came to Jesus, he did something rather surprising. He delayed his return for 2 days, and he stated to his disciples that Lazarus had died, and that for their sake, Jesus was glad that he wasn't there, so that they may believe. It's really important to keep this in mind, because Jesus is making it really clear that whatever he's about to do has a clear purpose. Jesus isn't randomly performing signs and wonders to show off his powers. No, the events themselves are meant to direct our attention to him and to teach us about who he is and why he came, so that we would believe, that his disciples would believe, and that we would believe. Jesus wants our focus and our faith to be on him. So Jesus, knowing Lazarus had died, tells his disciples that they're going back to Bethany. And by the time Jesus approached Bethany, we're told that Lazarus wasn't only dead, but that he had been dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days. John makes note of this fact in verse 17 that I read, but it's repeated again later in verse 39. That Jesus had been buried for 4 days is repeated by Martha when Jesus tells them to roll away the stone from the tomb. She says, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." The King James Version puts it, "By this time he stinketh." The point is clear, that Lazarus was dead, just as Jesus had said he was. It seems that Lazarus was buried the very same day that he died, likely due to the hot climate of Judea. When Jesus arrived, it had been 4 days since he'd been sealed up in the tomb. Lazarus was dead and buried. His sisters, Martha and Mary, had been grieving for 4 days, waiting and wondering when and why Jesus hadn't appeared sooner. Verse 19 tells us that many Jews had come from Jerusalem to console them concerning their brother's death. The first thing to know, which almost seems too obvious to mention, is that death is awful. These sisters had lost their brother and had spent days grieving that loss. And in many traditions, people grieved for 30 days or 40 days the loss of family members. Many have come to console them, but they are still troubled. It's right for us to be grieved and concerned by death. Death is not natural. By that I mean it wasn't part of the way God created the world to be. As we see, if we look in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, death came into the world through sin. Death exists because sin does. Adam sinned against God in the beginning, bringing death into the world. Sin and death spread to all mankind. So it's right for us to be disturbed and grieved by death, because death is a consequence of man's rebellion against God. More than that, as we see here, it's right for us to care for one another in our grief. As we say in our church covenant, to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. Just as those who came to console Mary and Martha did, and as Jesus is doing now by returning there, it's right for us to grieve together as a community the loss of friends and family. So as we face the coronavirus crisis and are limited in being able to come together to comfort one another, we still need to strive and seek for ways to do that in an appropriate way while keeping our distance. We can grieve this current crisis and also comfort one another. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she left immediately and went to meet him. It's important to see that while we can and should be comforted by one another in times of our grief, our greatest comfort and support comes from drawing near to the Lord himself, making our pain known to him, which is what she does. Look what she says in verses 21 and 22. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." These verses have been understood and interpreted in various ways, because just as we find with text messages and emails, it's hard to hear tone in written form. We see that, and we are confronted by that in some different passages of the Bible, including this one right here. Some people have wondered if Martha's rebuking Jesus for delaying and not coming sooner when they had called him. Others have said that these words convey anger towards Jesus. It's possible to read the verses that way, but I don't think that's right. It doesn't seem to make sense that she leaves her brother's funeral where it would have been customary for her to remain seated while she's grieving, like Mary does, and to receive the people who'd come to console her in order to run to Jesus to rebuke him. Still, others have suggested that the very exact opposite of that interpretation. Some have said that these words and actions are expressing deep faith in Jesus' ability to do the unimaginable and to raise Lazarus from the grave. She does say, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." So some have thought maybe this is her way of saying, "Hey, Jesus, raise my brother from the grave." But I don't think that that's quite right either. Because as we saw in verse 39, which I read for us earlier, when Jesus calls for them to open the tomb, Martha basically says not to, since the corpse will have begun to smell already. And as we shall see in verses 23 and 24, Martha doesn't seem to be confident that her brother will be raised from the dead until the last day, that is, the day of judgment. Honestly, as best as I can tell from reading this passage, I think that what we see here is Martha's expression of genuine but imperfect faith. Genuine but imperfect faith in Jesus. She knows Jesus has power over sickness. If he had been there, she said, that she believes her brother would not have died. But even now, she says, presently, despite her anguish over her loss, she still recognizes that Jesus enjoys a unique an intimate relationship with God the Father, an intimacy which ensures unparalleled answers to her prayers. Jesus's prayers. Martha exhibits a faith that is deeper and fuller than most at this point in Jesus's life and ministry. So why do I say that it's imperfect? Well, because it seems that she doubts Jesus's ability to raise Lazarus now. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha takes this to be a mere expression of kindness and consolation as she grieves. She's like, "Yes, Jesus, thank you. I know he'll rise again on the last day." Little does she know, little does she see that Jesus is promising the immediate resurrection of her brother. What Martha believes is true. She affirms the Old Testament's teaching that all will be raised on the last day. But she fails to see what Jesus is about to do. Death seems final and irreversible to her. And it seems final and irreversible to us all, even when we, like Martha, have an abstract faith in a final resurrection. Some sources suggest that there was a tradition among some Jews and rabbis at this time that the soul of someone who died hovered around the body for 3 days. But after that, as the body began to change and decay, the soul departed, never to be able to return. But Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So at this point, it seems that death was irreversible. But Jesus doesn't rebuke her imperfect faith. His purpose all along had been to strengthen and to deepen his disciples' faith in him. Jesus welcomes us to come to him, even with weak faith, to lament our sorrows and pain. He's so gentle and patient and willing to show us even more of himself, like he does here. Jesus responds with one of the most staggering statements in all of the scriptures, pointing Martha not to some abstract truth about the future, but pointing to he himself, about who he is and what he can accomplish. But before we turn to look at this staggering statement, there's just a couple of lessons for us to learn here. The first one is that we need to learn to lament like Martha. Christians sometimes think it's wrong to speak frankly to the Lord like she did. But God invites us to cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. That's what it means to lament, is to express our grief and our pain, our burdens and our sorrows to the Lord. Jesus welcomes us to come and make our fears and pain known to him. And that includes questions and frustrations. It's not wrong to cry out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" It's not wrong to cry out, "Will you forget me forever? Must I have sorrow in my heart all the day long?" These are quotes from the Psalms. The Psalms are a great place for us to learn how to lament and go to the Lord in grief and sorrow. As we face pain and loss, God welcomes us to come to him. But while we come with real emotions and real questions, we do so trusting in his sovereign control and his care. Like Martha, our faith isn't perfect, but it's genuine. And we come seeking to know more of who God is and what he has done for us. So during this time of global crisis, it's fitting for Christians individually and corporately to cry out to God, making known our troubles, asking for God's help and intervention, and trusting in his power to do whatever we ask, if that's his will for us. The second lesson is to remember that Jesus is sovereign over death. He's in control. One thing that's abundantly clear from this story is that Jesus was in complete control of the situation. He chose to purposefully delay his return until Lazarus was dead. He told his disciples that he did this for the glory of God, so that he himself would be glorified through it, he said. We don't always know why God allows the things that he allows, but here we see Jesus knows. Jesus has a purpose. Jesus has a goal. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die, but he knew that he would show himself to be sovereign over death by raising Lazarus from the grave. Martha didn't know these things, but Jesus comes to help her see that what he's about to do is intended to point to who he is and why he came. She understood that if he had come before, he could have kept her brother from dying. But Jesus comes to make clear to her that he is the source of life itself. And that leads us into our second point, which we find in verses 25 through 27. The second point is life. Following Martha's expression of genuine yet imperfect faith in Jesus' unique relationship with God as his Father and the final resurrection of the dead on the last day, Jesus makes a staggering revelation. This statement is probably familiar to many of us, but I wonder how deeply you've pondered it before. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus's concern is not that Martha would have the right abstract beliefs about the resurrection on the last day, or even that she would know that he has the power to raise Lazarus even now. Jesus wants her focus and her faith to be on him, the one who is the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, I am he who raises the dead and grants life, but I am the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection nor eternal life apart from me. The reason that all will be raised on the last day is me. Look at me, Martha. Know me. Rely on me. Believe in me. Is your faith in a set of ideas, even biblically informed ideas? Jesus is making it clear here that Christian faith is in him, a person, Jesus Christ. And while there is content to our faith, it focuses on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus repeats the idea that I've just explained twice. He says, whoever believes in me, and everyone who lives and believes in me. Jesus, God's Son, is himself the object of Christian faith. That's why throughout John's Gospel, in addition to the seven miraculous signs that Jesus performed, Jesus makes seven I am statements. These statements focus our attention on him, who he is as God's Messiah. These statements, the I am statements, echo God's revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked God what he should tell the people when they asked who had sent him. And God said, tell the people, I am has sent me. Jesus, through these statements, is saying that he is one with God the Father. He is the great I am. But what exactly does this statement mean? I am the resurrection? I am the life? Are these two distinct ideas? Two distinct things? Or two ways of saying the same thing? Well, I think that they're two distinct but connected truths about Jesus. And I think that we see this because they're unpacked in the next two clauses or parts of the sentence. Look closely at these verses with me. Jesus explains what it means that he's the resurrection. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus is teaching that through faith in him, the dead shall live. A sign that Jesus is about to show of raising Lazarus from the grave is a living parable. A living parable that teaches us that Jesus gives life to the dead. And it's clear from what Jesus says that he's talking about more than physical life, since he says, though he die, yet shall he live. Even if he dies physically, he will live. What Jesus is talking about is the fact that the whole human race has been plunged into death. We're born dead in our sins and transgressions because we're cut off by sin from the God of life. Life is found only in God, but because of sin, we've been alienated from God. We've been cut off from him and cut off from life. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were children, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Death, both spiritual and physical, is the fruit of sin in our lives. But Jesus came to offer us life in himself. Through who he is and what he's done on our behalf, whoever believes in him shall live spiritually now and physically forevermore when we've been raised on the last day. Jesus is telling Martha and us that her hope in the resurrection on the last day is only true because of him. And the raising of Lazarus is only a prelude to the greatest sign of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead following his crucifixion. John spends half of his gospel on this last week of Jesus' life before he was crucified, buried, and risen on the third day. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is inevitable because he is the resurrection and the life. And faith in him conveys to us life and frees us from death and its root, sin. Jesus grants resurrection life to those who believe in him because he bore God's wrath against sin by dying the death that we deserve when he went to the cross, and having done so, he rose triumphant from the grave in victory over death itself. He took away the sting of death and wiped away the sins of his people. John Calvin reflects on it this way: those who believe in Christ, though they were dead, begin to live, because faith is a spiritual resurrection of the soul. But this is only the beginning of the life that Jesus offers. He says he is the resurrection and the life as well. Look at verse 26 to see how he explains what the life is. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Receiving life through faith in Christ means that we will, in some sense, never die. The life we have in Christ cannot be lost. Not even physical death can take it away from us. Oh, what a comfort that is for us. The life that's ours in Jesus Christ is secure. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be lost. Nothing can separate us from it. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For I am sure neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if we're united to him and he is the risen one reigning on the throne, then we will reign and live with him. Death reigned over all humanity because of sin, but Christ has conquered death for us. We're no longer in need to live in the fear of death, but rather we can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death is gain for God's people, for those that are trusting in Christ and have life in him. So whether we live or die, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Do you believe this? Are you trusting in this? Do you see your need for the resurrection life that is only found in Jesus Christ and is needed because your sin will lead to death? The life that is in Christ is offered to all. Jesus says here, whoever believes, everyone who lives and believes in him will have life. All you have to do is turn from your sin and believe in him, and you will have this resurrection life today. Trust that he's conquered death by dying, and he's overcome sin by his sacrifice on the cross. And that eternal life is yours through his resurrection from the dead. Life that nothing can take away from you. Have you done that? Do you believe this? That's the all-important question. It's what Jesus asked Martha. Listen to her response. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Though she uses different words, Martha's affirmation confirms her confident trust in Jesus as God's Son, as the promised Messiah, as the resurrection and the life. These words echo the purpose statement of John's Gospel that I read earlier, that these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Martha believed it, and she had life. Her imperfect faith continues to be strengthened and grows as the Lord Jesus reveals more of himself to her. Martha is a wonderful example to us of a believer seeking deeper faith in the Lord Jesus and a deeper knowledge and intimate relationship with him. Let us be like her and run to him. Seek to trust him more. And like her, oftentimes God uses the trials and the challenges of our lives to reveal more of himself to us and to grow our faith. Pursue him. Seek him. Seek to know him more. Turn to him in his word. Ask him to reveal even more of himself to you. Don't be satisfied with what you know of him today. Long to know him more and seek to pursue him all the days of your life, that you might not fear death, but enjoy the eternal life that's yours today. Death has reigned in this world since Adam because of sin, but Jesus came to deliver us from both sin and death, to raise us from being dead in our sins and cut off from God to life that is found in him alone. He's able to do so because, as he said, he is the source of life. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Lord, cause our faith to be firmly on your Son, Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who came to die so that we might live, and the one who lives so that death may die, so that by believing in him, we might have life in his name, we pray.